Father, in this hour, thank you for grace to deliver what you've given, and thank you for ears to hear. And more than that, hearts that are open to receive the precious seed that brings forth a fruit that glorifies you. Make your name great through us in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Hug each other. You need to do that right now. You're going to need it. Hug each other. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. There it is. Woo-wee. All right, so my wife and I very, very rarely ever talk about what we're going to say before we gather together. Sometimes, but very, very, very rare. When I'd say, if you was a percentage, I'd say out of 100%, 5%. And this morning was one of those mornings we never talk about what we're going to share. I didn't tell her the scriptures that I was gathering, have been gathering this week. I had no idea she was going to say what she just said. So why not I just continue where she left off? Go to Malachi, please. I've been living in Malachi these last few weeks, and it's an amazing book. It's only four chapters, and it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last written book of the Old Testament for several hundred years before we get the book, before we get the New Testament. It's a very powerful, powerful book. I say that because we've been mirroring the very words of Malachi. If God's name is to be great among us, you can find that beginning in the first chapter of Malachi. In verse 11, I've been reading it this last few weeks. You know that song we've been singing, we keep singing, we're going to get it right after, before it's all over. You know that one that goes, the magic musician is playing. Okay. And you know that from the rising of the sun, you all know that, right? Unto the going down of the same, he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to be praised. So we praise him. We praise him. We praise him. Praise him. Jesus. Blessed Savior, he's worthy to be praised. And then this morning, Pastor Chris gets up and sings about the name of the Lord. And how did that first little song go? How did it go? Tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Yeah. In Malachi, he says, from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations. Look at your name, it said, among the nations. But God's name can't be great among the nations until it's first great among us. And then verse 12 said, but you are profaning it. You're profaning my name in that you say, and they are They actually are grumbling about the table of the Lord is defiled. And for its fruit, its food is to be despised. There's much to say about this. In chapter 1, God first goes to the most responsible. That's the leaders. He speaks to the leaders of Israel, to the priests, to the preachers. When God wants to bring correction to the people, he doesn't start with the people. He starts with the leaders. And that's when my wife got up, she said, well, the Lord's been dealing with me. It's very significant, because if God's been dealing with her and dealing with me, then obviously, hello somebody, he's dealing with you. Chapter 1, he gets into some detail about that. Even so, in chapter 2, he deals about, in fact, it's called the priests are to be disciplined. And can I tell you something about the Old Testament? When God, when the word judgment is used, it's not the same when we get to the New Testament. When God talks about judgment, it means a rendering is going to happen and something is going to be paid for. God's righteousness is going to be demonstrated. When we get to the New Testament, and the word judgment is used also in the New Testament, and today a popular phrase among us is, don't be judging. Well, you need to read the whole Bible. Oh, please do. Because judgment is a powerful word in the New Testament. The word judgment is a bad term for the unbeliever. But for the believer, the word judgment actually becomes discipline. If God comes to judge a situation in the New Testament, those of us who are covered by the blood of Jesus, he comes to straighten us. He comes to make us whole. He comes to help us to rid that which is disgusting and to make us pure before him. Judgment is discipline, and discipline is the lifestyle of the believer. In fact, if you are a believer, there's something constantly going on with you. God, the Holy Spirit in you, will judge or discipline that which is not pleasing to God in you. God is already pleased with you because of his blood. Now he goes on the inside and starts working out the attitude issues. Are you there? And why would he do that? He does that because he wants his name, his representation, to be whole, to be pure, to be right. Lord, have mercy. In fact, the reason why he would even speak blessings over us is so he can make a distinction between those that are his and those that are not. So in chapter 2, he deals with disciplining the priest. I don't want to talk about that as much. I got to save this for Monday night for the leaders. But let me give you verse 10. Are you there with me? I promised you I kicked him out. I kicked that long-winded preacher out. I kicked him out. Look at verse 10. Do we not all have one father? God is asking them a question. Don't we all have one father? And he's not talking about the one father that brought you into the world, although that's included under that. It's much greater than that. He's talking about himself, one author of your life in person. Do we not all have one father? Is that what yours says? Does your Bible say that? So in case some of you are wondering, what do we do about racism? This is part of the answer. You're looking at it right here. Thank you. I'm so glad you understand that. Are you all there? Do we not all have, come on, talk to me, saints, one father? One reason why this is so important, because as human beings, we have forgotten We've forgotten that we all have one Father. How does it work? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. What does he say? Look at your neighbor and say, it's not my Father, not in this case. When you pray, pray this way. This is Jesus said, here's how you approach God, your creator. Father. I'm sorry, but look at your neighbor next to you. May not look like you, may not even be the same gender, but just look him in the eye and say, we got one daddy, amen. No, look at him and say, we got the same daddy, amen. I was working on this all last week. I will not speak at all today, but I'll tell you that you need an answer in your mouth for racism. It needs to be settled in your heart. There's a difference between me rejecting your sin and me rejecting you. There's a difference between me rejecting your ways and rejecting your color. It's one thing for me to look at your lifestyle and see that it's not lining up with God and not adopt that. But it's a whole different thing to say, get out of my presence because I can't stand Jews, or I can't stand Spics, or I can't stand Hispanics, or I can't stand Africans. The Lord had to get me about the Lord had to deal with me about Africans. This is not a message today about racism, although it's partially meant to say this to you. One of the greatest tools the enemy is using to divide us, to divide our nation, to divide the church, to divide anybody, is this word racism. One of the most divisive things you can say is to call a person a racist. And you don't even know what the definition is. God the Father gives us the answer. And he speaks to the people of God. He said, don't we all have one Father? And with that statement is a whole host of teaching, a whole host of philosophy, a whole host of the way we live. Because God says, he says to his people, he says, don't you all have the same Father? Don't we all have the same Father? There's something that's assumed. Since we have the same Father, we are of the same blood. And since we are of the same blood, we are of the same covenant. How do you profane that covenant? How do you disdain that covenant? When you treat your brother or your sister like they are an alien or like they're an enemy. And some of you say, who is my brother and who is my sister? I won't take it all the time right now, but I'll tell you, in God's word, he redefines the true meaning of brother and sister. In the natural, we say brothers and sisters are those who have the same blood, come from the same father and mother. Depending on how you grew up, one of the worst things you could do was fight, reject, steal, lie from your brother or your sister. And if you had parents that were godly, they would beat you within the... Lord help me today. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. On TikTok now today and on Instagram and other platforms, it's not hard to find examples of family fighting like cats and dogs. Even infants, they put infants squabbling against each other. This horrible phenomenon of that God was speaking of when he speaks to his people, he said, you are my people, so because I'm your father, I birthed you, I shed blood for you, so therefore you're mine. So he when he says this to them, are we not? I won't go any further than that. I'll stay there too long. Do we not have the same Father? Are you breathing, saints? Has not one God created us? That's what he says in the second phrase. That's Malachi chapter 10, Ken. Chapter 2, verse 10. Thank you, man. I appreciate it. What could I do without you there? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal? Then he asked a question. Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to defame the covenant of our fathers? Lord have mercy. He said, you know what you're doing to each other? When you lie to each other, when you misrepresent each other, when you tell lies on each other. By the way, there's a reference about defaming the covenant of our fathers in Exodus chapter. I want to just do it real quick. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. I'm trying to do it in a way I can do it quick. You can do it. Say you can do it, Bishop. Oh, I actually believe one or two of you. Amen. You yourselves have seen, this is God speaking to Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, and all the earth is mine. This is what the Lord says. And you shall be to me. This is God, his words, making them up his own people. Here's what he speaks over them. He says, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. When God brings them out, his words, they are just slain. But when he brings them out and he covers them with blood, what blood? We talked to you about the blood of the lamb, right? We talked to you about blood on the doorpost, right? They all came out through the blood. They're all saved through the blood. God destroyed his enemy through the blood. And when they all came out, God said, now you're mine. No matter what you were before, you're mine. People. You're the ones who are going to represent my name. So by the time you get to verse 6, he says, this is my destiny. God's destiny for his people is you are a kingdom of priests. Lord have mercy. And then he says, in verse 24, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words the Lord, the words of the Lord, and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they are in covenant with God. They're God's family. It's amazing in the Malachi, the prophet is speaking to the people of God and reminds them, we have one Father. He's the one who created us all. And yet you are, how are you treating it? If you know who your Father is, God said, if you know me, you will never treat each other with treachery. Lie to each other. Say you're going to do one thing and don't. Sell them something you know don't work and won't give them the money back. Ain't nobody talking to me. Hello, are y'all breathing? And God calls this treachery. He gets further with it. He says, when you do this, you profane the covenant that I have with you. And then he gets personal. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which God loves, he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. What? Not only do you, the way you treat each other is treacherous, but you're going to take another step. You're going to marry somebody outside the family. He gets real personal with it. He says, you married a daughter, and she has another god. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad he's not talking about you. Tell him, I'm so glad he's not talking about you. One of the things God said to his people, now look, he said, you have many choices to choose from. From which to take a wife, because whomever you take a wife with will form the next generation. Whomever you, whomever you, whomever you come into blood covenant with. That's what marriage is. Marriage is blood covenant. It's the sharing of blood. It is the most sacred relationship next to being in relationship with God. So who you marry is reflective of who your father is. And so he's talking to Judy. Hey, Judy, you know what you did? You went and you got them those other girls because their skirts were shorter. You went and got those other girls because they showed you stuff that you didn't do, you didn't see. You went outside the confines of what I had for you, and you got the ones who would do anything you ask. So God is like, you know, God is like, you know, by the way, let's get this straight. When God gives commands, the commands are to keep you in the blessings. Please tell your neighbor what I said. Please tell them. The commands are not to keep you from, to keep you in the blessings. You got it all wrong. The thou shalt not, what that's about is I don't want you living in the curse, because outside of me there is no blessing. So everything I say, whatever I instruct you to do, know that I do it for your good, and so that I can continue to bless you and continue to cause you to multiply and grow. And when God talked about marrying, he was not talking about the difference of the color of skin. He was talking about who's her God? Who's his God? One of the greatest things you can ever do for yourself and your children. Make sure who you marry and who your child marries is marrying the same God that's already yours. Because if you don't do that, a curse is coming to your household. Everybody in the church knows, understands what I'm talking about right now. Because your sexual desires really don't care whose God it is. Somebody please talk to me. God understood this, but he also understood that if you lay down with somebody who doesn't have the same God you have, you take on. You can't help it. You can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. Didn't it make a song? Didn't it make a song like that? Am I right? Look. I wish I could, somebody could give me a word. Okay. If you lay down with somebody whose God is not me, then God says what happens is you take on their gods. Look at your name and say, whoever you sleep with, that's whose God you share. Oh, they didn't say it? Oh. You need me to use another word? So check out, please, that in this chapter, he entitles it Sin in the Family. You deal treacherously with your brother. You're not honest. You're not forthright. God, I want you to know God is peering, looking between the transactions. Which comes up before me are some things that you did too. You may not have meant it, but it ended up bad for your brother or bad for your sister, and you got to make that right. Look at you, you got to make that right. And then he goes on and he says, look, not only did you do that, Judah, but you know, you in bed, you're talking about between the sheets with somebody of a foreign God. Why would you do that? Well, because it feels good. Well, what about the result? How many movies have been made called The Morning After? Somebody talk to me, please. Is that a pill? Oh, my God. Sound like another God to me. For as a man, look at verse 12. For as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakens and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord. Now, this is very interesting to me. He said, now you're going to lay down with her, and then you're going to come and present your offering to God. Are you guys breathing all right? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Well, sometimes you can't help them without hurting them. So when she said about sin, one of the things that we have to deal with is if in this arena our sexuality is marred, or our sexuality is not pure, or our sexuality is not pleasing to God, we need to simply repent from that. Because we don't want, thank you, Lord Jesus. By the way, it's interesting that verse 11 and verse 12 are right together. So now you're sleeping with her, now you're trying to give. In fact, some people give as a way of thinking that if I give, it'll somehow cover my sin. Somebody needs to talk to me right now. Verse 13. This is another thing you do. Now, this is God talking to them. He said, what? Don't get mad with me. Look at the Bible. This is another thing you do. What? This is another thing you do. How many of you have ever heard that? This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears. Oh, God. You cover the altar with your tears and with weeping and with groaning. Oh, God. And groaning because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, why, God, why? Why are you not blessing me? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In other words, you have been unfaithful to your wife. I'm sorry. I just wanted to give you this today, get it on out so I can get it on out. You want God to open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, and by that his name being made great. How can he if your private life does not match your offering? Well, I got a problem. Okay, so I have a challenge with this. I'm going to talk to the body of Christ right quick. Because, see, in the body of Christ, divorce should not even be mentioned. Let's try that again. In the body of Christ, divorce shouldn't even be mentioned. I understand the circumstances. I get the scripture. But you talk, and let me start with leaders. One of the things that I just, Lord, help me, because it's the grace of God that has kept us these 53 years, and we keep keeping each other under God. I mean, it's just like, God help me, please. And we stop counting. After a while, we stop counting how many leaders had left their wives or how many wives had left their husbands. So just let me say to you, it's not good. Bible says, I hate Jesus. The Lord says, I hate divorce. Well, tell your neighbor, he hates divorce. Tell him he hates divorce. He said, look, you want your offering, you crying and weeping and shouting and running across the, but if I look at the relationship between you and your sweetheart, you have defiled it. You've not kept it. So this first fruit season, I'd like us to do something. If we have a relationship that's not right of another brother or sister, even if it was just a matter of words exchanged or should have been exchanged but not exchanged, I want your offering to have its full weight before God. Don't offer your offering and not get this right. If you've been speaking, if the words in your mouth have been cutting each other and hurting each other, disrespecting each other, You know, one of the things that I have to deal with, I do deal with it by the grace of God, and she deals with it, is look at your neighbor and say, your tone means something. I think you're right, except at the top of your voice. By the time you get to the top of your voice, you look, they're going to say, you're wrong. You're just wrong. You can't get right because of the way you talk to each other. You could be right as rain and wrong as two left shoes when you speak that way, when you disrespect, when you defame, when you belittle. Why do we do it? Because we're mad? Because we're upset? We want vengeance? Trying to defend ourselves? The Bible talks to us about how we are to treat each other. Do you understand? The way we treat each other allows the Holy Spirit to bear witness. We have a game we play when we go out to eat. We find how many couples are fighting. We scan the tables. Well, no, they ain't done good. How do you know? Because ain't nobody at the table but those two. And the Elijah, can I help you? Can I help you? Oh, yes, uh-huh. You know, I noticed y'all don't even order for each other anymore. It doesn't have to be that way, but it used to be a time when the guy would find out what she wanted, and she wouldn't have to raise her voice. He would speak for her. He said, the lady would have, blah, 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 and with a few more chips, please. Hold the onions. Keep the mushrooms. He would know. I'm talking to married couples right now, okay? I'm trying. JT, I'm here. I'm trying to help you right now. I know you got a baker in the household and everything, but it used to be a time when the guy would he knows her so well because he's asked her because he's the chief servant in his house. Since he's the chief servant, he would ask her, "What would you like, baby? What's looking good to you?" Or sometimes, depending on the restaurant he chose, he would know what she wants before time. I'm still trying to help y'all, right? I'm trying to help y'all. They're very quiet on this. They don't know nothing about this, baby. I can order my own meal. I don't need no man to order my meal. Lord have mercy, Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them through the prophet and says, you know why your offerings are not being received? Because of your attitude you have with each other. Because I was watching. I'm sorry. I'm humor me just a little bit. Or just, you know, it's the ginger. My ginger provider provides me every Sunday to help me to be pleasant, amen, in people's faces, amen. All right, so it used to be saints that husbands, why am I teaching this? Because you need it. He would know enough about her because she was indeed the very light in his life. And he would know enough about her, what she likes, what she doesn't like. And he may not know everything, but he knows enough. And he could order for her. And he could straighten out the waiter if the waiter needed straightening out. She wouldn't have to say nothing. But she come from a society, from a culture that, you know, that's still struggling for self-image. So she feel like she got to be the good arms. I can open my door. I can open my own door. You know, it used to be that this was common. You know, open the door was like a It was a privilege and honor. And now women say, would you open the door for? I can open my own door. This modern woman, what do you call her woman? Y'all know what the kind of woman she is. Feminist woman. This woman who feels like if I have a man that does things for me, then I'm really useless. Wait, who told you that? He wants to save you. He'll save your strength for other. All right. So, what I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to help you. He says, the way you talk, the way you treat each other, and then he says, the way your relationship in the. By the way, when God wants to measure a nation, when he wants to measure a people, he just looks into your bedroom. I wish you could see the look on these folks' face. But tell your neighbor, God did not leave your bedroom. Tell him what I said. He didn't leave your bedroom. Well, you think your angels go someplace? No, they standing right there. Hey. Thank God they don't give y'all vision. Y'all have a heart attack. Oh my God. Right there. And by the way, to the angels, when a covenant is kept between two, it is a holy thing. Don't miss our Zoom meeting coming up next Saturday. This coming Saturday at 10 o'clock, my wife and I are doing a open, without cost, podcast. Zoom meeting. You can get the link from go to the Metro City app and can you put it up? If you can put it up and you go to the app and you can get the time and get the actual link so you can get on the Zoom meeting. And what do we call this one? I think we call this one sex. Who came first? Why are you talking this way, Bishop? Because it matters to God. By the way, if you're single, he's still in your bedroom. Look at your neighbor. Tell him what I said. If you're single, you know, the angel of the Lord, he's still. How else can he guard you? To God, this relationship of marriage, because of blood and covenant, is a holy thing. So when God wants to bring correction and he wants to make his name great among his people, he starts in the most private places. Are you there, saints? And then he says, you're crying tears, you're covering the altar. Yet you say, for what? Why, Lord? Why? By the way, when something's wrong, you kind of know when it's wrong. And he said, you crying, but between you and the wife of your youth. I love this phrase, the wife of your youth. It refers to the attitudes you had toward each other when you said, I do. The wife of your youth refers to your desire to be with each other. Your wife of your youth refers to how long have you kept that relationship pure. The wife of your youth refers to the excitement. Got to go, y'all. See you. When church lets out, they're not the ones that hang around. Some don't even want to go home. For what? Don't go there. Tune in this Saturday. Are you still there? But not one of you, verse 13, not one of you has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce. Are you all there? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Are you there? This is the Lord speaking to his people. I hate divorce. Try it again. I hate divorce. I just can't deal with it like I'd like to. But we're going to have to deal with this because the body of Christ, you have, look at your body, look at your brother and sister, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. But I know you want to participate, but you can't, you know, you're kind of scared to participate in this kind of, you know, back and forth because you might be on the verge of divorce right now. But you're only there because you have not let him judge / discipline your relationship. Tap your neighbor and say, you cannot give your way out of this one. Tap your neighbor. So don't deal, what's treacherous? Treacherous is when you're lying, cheating, stealing, conniving, trying to figure out how you can get out of it. It's like when you already decided who you're going to sleep with before you even are, before the relationship is legally over. The Bible has something to say about that. Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have worried the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we worried him? Well, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? This is interesting to me how the body of Christ can look out and say, well, you know, if God, you know, and judge their personal relationship by what they think is happening in somebody else's relationship. Tap your neighbor and say, God is a God of justice. God, the foundation of his throne is righteousness. He can do no other because he is. And he judges rightly because he sees truly. There are no hidden facts from God. There's been a trial going on for a few weeks now about in the Georgia government. You can't hide a fact from God. You can hide it from your supervisors. You can hide it, try to hide it in your paperwork, but God knows. And God said, I've already read through all that. I see exactly where you are. I know what you did. I have more detail than the text messages. Because I know your thoughts before you text it. Why are you talking this way? Because if there are issues of righteousness or justice in your life that are not right, freeing those up will free the blessings. Getting that right will open the windows of heaven. Cleaning up that mess will cause you to truly be blessed. God doesn't point these things out for as a joke. In God's heart, God is a God that the New Testament says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. God is touched with the feelings of your infirmity, with the feelings of your misgivings. God knows what it is. He talked about Israel in the desert. That broke my heart. They refuse to learn my ways. They always go astray. People don't go astray because of ignorance. You can't go astray unless you know the right way. Let the people say amen. Just because you feel like you want to mess up in this relationship doesn't mean you have to. And it doesn't mean if you did mess up, it doesn't mean you can't get it right. God's saying, with my people, with my peace, with my family, this is the way it's going to be in my family. I'm going to bless you because your relationships are true. And when they go awry, here's what you do to make it right. It's a beautiful thing. You know how beautiful it is for a couple to be squabbling, fighting, and the demons are going, yeah. You know, the demons are running around in your house saying, party! Over here saying, party! Over here saying, party! They just having a time. And you turn around in your heart and you put your pride aside. You let God break your heart with his heart. Do you know how powerful it is when you finally have the courage to look each other in the eyes and say the truth? Oh my God. Do you know what it's like for you to humble yourself? And don't say, I'm sorry. Don't say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you may say that, but that's not really the deal. Because you could have meant, I'm sorry I got caught. You know how powerful it is when you do the one thing the enemy does not want you to do? To get humble and to ask for what you do not have the power to give yourself. You know how powerful it is what God does when you put yourself at risk. You put yourself right there on the edge. He said, now, if you don't catch me, I'm just going to be a mess in the floor. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And not that stupid, idiotic, please don't let it come out of your mouth another day of your life. If I've done anything to hurt you, please don't say it. Hey, amen. That's how I feel about it. Shut up. But when you say, when I did this, forgive me. Will you? But tell your neighbor, you can't demand forgiveness. Forgiveness is not of a nature that can be demanded. Oh, no. No, it's completely mercy and humility. You're asking, and then it's all in their court now. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for... Let's go to the hardest thing. Will you forgive me for being unfaithful to you? She really wants to grab the kitchen knife and go to carving. But because she sees, by the way, some don't grant forgiveness because they don't see enough pain in your heart. You're not real. Because see, when you ask someone to forgive you, it means you get what kind of injury you created when you did it. See, I had fun, but I gave you pain. And when a person understands that, and they're asking for forgiveness, and they understand what they've really done to you, when that person whom you've hurt, injured, sees their pain in your eyes, in your voice, then they can receive the grace to do the unthinkable, to do the miracle. It's what God did. See, this is what Jesus is counting on. If you will see the pain, if you'll see the pain that you caused me, and you ask for forgiveness, and grace comes and issues the unthinkable, and he then can relieve your burden. I'll tell you that the person forgiving gets as much, and sometimes if not more, healing than the person who's asking. So why are you? Because when you give to God, which is your worship, he wants to know what kind of heart is this coming from. He measures the condition of our hearts. It is his desire to pour out that blessing and to bless you abundantly above and beyond. He said, what you can even ask or even imagine, he says. I want to do that. But is this heart a heart that will be blessed by what I'm blessing, or a heart that will be cursed by what I'm releasing, because that heart is full of the stuff that I can't stand? Yeah, it's kind of heavy. Every time we come here, we raise our hands to God and worship him and sing praises to his name and hug and greet each other. God is looking. You know where he's looking, right? He's looking at our heart. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. If you read the book of Malachi, he starts with the leaders, and then he gets down to the people. And you read, he has specific cases. He offers a court case against them by reading the script of the heart. And he's telling them, I want to bless you, but I can't. And you're telling me, what do you mean you want to bless us? He gives them the questions they are putting before him. He gives those questions to him, to them, and shows them how they are the exact opposite of what they're asking him to do. When God does this, he's not doing it because he's mad with the people. He does this because he wants you to understand that if you get this right, and it's a little bit of a, I'm going to use the word threat, because he says, oh, my name will be great among the nations. Now the question is, are you the people that I'm going to make it great through? Or do I have to go to somebody else whose heart will be right before me? Oh yeah, my name will be great. I will have a people that will glorify me from top to bottom, from the depth of their heart to the height of their actions. I will have a people that reflect the way I am. I will have a people that understand how my kingdom operates, and they'll operate their marriages and their families and their relationships the way I do in my kingdom. And when I will have that people, God is declaring, I will have that people. The question is, are you going to be there? Lord, have mercy. We're going to give in a minute. I'd suggest what you do, talk to Jesus. Get this right. Some of you can't get it all right until you leave here, because those relationships are out there. You got to go, but you got to tell God, I'm getting that right. You know how it works? The blessings stay in heaven until the check clears. You understand how that works? Some of you can't give the check. The blessings, the blessing is already in the mailbox right now. You ain't looked in the mailbox, but it's already there because God already see your heart. He already know where you are. Ask for some of you, he can't bless you fast enough. From heaven, he wants. Yes, yes, yes. Because he understands what happens when the heart is right. He understands the depth of appreciation. It humbles you. Does not cause you to stick your chest out. It humbles you. It'll bring you to tears. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so I think I've had enough of that. I think it's enough, Father. So in this quest of making his name great, we're going to prepare for first fruits today. But I want you to, it's kind of what happens when he says, you know, when you're going to take communion. He says, I want you to wait on each other, you know, talk to the Lord. Wait on each other. I don't want you to be sick. I don't want you to be weak. And I sure don't want to, I don't want to reap you yet. I don't want to reap you yet because I want to multiply you. If I reap you, I can't multiply you. You understand? Carol and I, our heart breaks for the people that God has had to reap. And because their harvest would have been so heinous. Put the fear of the Lord in your heart, you know. Put the fear of the Lord in your heart. You say, Lord, whew. Don't let there be anything in my heart that you have to put to the test. Okay, so maybe a good thing, be a really good thing, be a really good thing. Be a really good thing. Be a really good thing if we would take care of this before the Lord Jesus Christ. Who loves you with a love that you can't even hardly fathom. He's trying to get his love to you. And then he wants to get his love through you. Can't do it though if that window's messed up. Got feces on that window. Ain't nobody see. We do? Oh, wonderful. Okay. So, would you, in reference to the Lord and in reference to his word to you, would you bow your heads before him just as a sign that, God, you are my head and I bow mine in reverence, in recognition that you are my head. You are my Father. The same thing you said to them. Do we not all have one Father? You treated your brother or your sister in a way that is displeasing to the Father. I want you to, in your heart, make it up in your mind that you're going to get that right. You're going to get it right. What I mean by that, you're going to rectify it. You're going to say what needs to be said. Either you're going to forgive or ask for forgiveness. If you ask for forgiveness, they don't have to forgive you, but you have done what God has asked you to do. Sometimes the Lord will require you, the word is called restitution. So sometimes you have to do stuff to prove to them that you really mean it. If you've been in squabble, in silent warfare with your partner, the wife of your youth, you need to end this warfare now. In some cases, beloved, it's just, you're not, but it is stupid. You just need to stop it. From whence comes wars? Isn't it your desires in your heart? James, the Apostle James says in his letter, if you read the book of James, you'll find out where the arguments come from. Deal with this in your heart. Don't treat her treacherously. Don't act like you love her and then you're making eyes at somebody else. Don't treat her like she's the wife of your youth in the presence of people that you that love you and respect you, and then go back to your own private place and do what is unseemly. Don't do it. And if that's the case, stop it. In the name of Jesus, let that action cease. Tell that person, this can never be. I don't care how good he or she looks. I don't care how good they talk or how much money they have. Tell them before God and the angels that he's dispatched to help you. Tell them, this will never be. This cannot be. Some of you need to ask that person to forgive you because you defrauded them. You acted like you were going to leave your wife or your husband and be with them. And you know you cannot. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. When you do that, he's well pleased. He'll bless that union again. He'll remove that pain. He'll take away that fear and cause you to be more one than you've ever experienced before. He will renew that covenant with his blood. The most precious thing in your life. Father, would you do that? I pray for those who are dealing with, who are having difficulties with this. I pray for them now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for healing them. Thank you for the conversation that needs to happen. Thank you for critical conversations that must take place. Be in the midst, Lord, in that ark of relationship. Be in the midst of the ark. Let your holy presence come upon them that they may see the truth. Acknowledge the truth. Be healed by the truth. I thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, his matchless name, his great and his mighty name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen.